please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. As you turn there, I just want to remind you to come out this evening for our Thanksgiving celebration. There'll be desserts and snacks and just a great time of fellowship. We'll start off in here, so we'll begin the evening in this room and just look forward to that time together each year to thank God and this Thanksgiving fellowship. We're entering our final section of Philippians, and several of you have asked me, what are we going to be studying after Philippians? Well, we're going to begin the year, toward the beginning of the year, looking at some minor prophets, Amos and Malachi, and then after Amos and Malachi, we're going to go into Romans. Okay, so we've been looking forward to this for 16 years, and that will take us into the 2030s, and so if you've been wondering what you need to study for the next 6 or 7 years, Romans is the answer. So, and you think I'm kidding. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see how the Lord, but I've been excited about that for quite a while, so we're going to be beginning Romans next year, as well as some minor prophets. But we're entering let's not get ahead of ourselves. We're entering the final section of Philippians. We are returning to some themes that Paul began the epistle to the Philippians with. You know, we began the first part of the epistle by talking about partnership and rejoicing, and now he returns to the themes of partnership and rejoicing, and the final section is called our joyful fellowship and stewardship. Our joyful fellowship and stewardship. And what Paul is going to tell us here is that giving of our finances is a manifestation of the partnership we have in gospel ministry. And that partnership starts with contentment. And that's what we're discussing this morning in verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. And if you're able to, if you would stand with me in honor of God as we read his word together, if you are able to do so. Paul begins in verse 10, the final section here, the final 14 verses begin thusly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You may be seated. May God encourage us through the reading of his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways in which you have provided for us. We thank you that we have all things that we need in your Son, Jesus. And as we turn to your word, we thank you for providing us with your word that helps us understand the secret of contentment, of finding all that we need in your Son, Jesus. We pray that he would be our all-sufficient Savior, all-sufficient meter of our need, not just in this moment, but throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the next year. We pray this in his name. Amen. If your boss sat you down tomorrow morning, said, come into my office, and sat you down, and said, how much of a raise do you need in order to be happy and well provided for? Feel secure? How much of an increase in salary do you need to be content? What would you say tomorrow morning if you were asked that question? That's a question that a financial services company last year asked thousands of people. How much of an increase do you need in your salary in order to be content? And what was interesting, they found this. They found that the median respondent to that survey made $65,000 a year. And those respondents, on average, said that they needed $95,000 a year to be content. So about 50% more and their worries would be over. And yeah, it's not as much as they might possibly want, but that's kind of the minimum they needed in order to feel really secure. They were wrong. Because if they'd been right, then you would have seen in that survey the people who are making $95,000 or more saying, you know what, we're good. We have all that we need. And that's not what they found. In fact, they found that the people that were making almost $300,000 a year or $250,000 a year or more, so like 2.5 times what those people said they would need in order to be happy. They're making 2.5 times that. And they asked them, are you secure? How much more do you need? And they said, well, we need like another 50% more. And then we would feel secure and happy and okay as well. In other words, if you were asked tomorrow, how much do you need in order to feel content? How much more salary do you need in order to feel secure? On average, most of you would say, oh, about 50% more, no matter how much you made. Which tells us maybe our contentment isn't found in how much money we make. Maybe the problem isn't the amount of money we have or don't have. Maybe contentment isn't found by acquiring more things. Maybe the thirst for more things isn't going to be quenched by more things. Maybe there's another secret in order to achieve contentment. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in the passage before us this morning. Paul tells us, yes, there is a secret to contentment, an answer to the question, how much do I need, that doesn't involve getting more stuff. And this passage is a little bit awkward for Paul. It's a little aco taco, if you will, for Paul. Ask your kids. Why is it awkward for him? Well, Paul has just been given a very generous gift by the Philippians. And he wants to thank them for it. Now, receiving a gift can just be, especially a very generous gift, can be awkward for any of us. But for someone like Paul, who depends upon his well-being in ministry on people's financial gifts, and at the same time needs to teach people about how important it is to give, it's a little bit more awkward for him. And I feel his pain this morning, okay? I understand that tension. When you're in ministry and you depend on gifts and part of your job is teaching about giving, there's another layer of awkwardness. And so what Paul wants to do is he wants to thank them, but he also wants to teach them some really important things about giving. And the first thing that he's going to talk to them about, what we're covering this morning, is an important truth about contentment. At Bethany Community Church, it's been a little bit of time since we talked about giving. In fact, it was a couple years ago where some people who are newer to our church were asking me, they said, does your church ever talk about giving? We've been here for a while. We haven't heard anything about giving. Do you guys not care about giving? No, we do. And I've kind of realized it's probably been since we were in the beginning of the book of Acts, since we've really focused a conversation about giving. And now maybe you're newer to Bethany. Maybe this is your first Sunday, or maybe there's going to be some people who are here come over the next few weeks, and they're going to say, does your church do anything but talk about giving? And assure them that, yes, we do. But we're here in a section where Paul is talking about giving, and so we're going to as well. And we're not going to start, of course, with giving. We're going to start with contentment. And here's the main idea that I want us to think about this morning as we begin this section. Giving generously and joyfully, which we're going to encourage one another to do, but giving generously and joyfully begins with contentment, with trusting in the sufficiency of Christ in every situation. So giving generously and joyfully, which we all want to do, it begins with contentment, with believing and trusting in the sufficiency of Christ in every situation. So it's possible to be a generous giver without contentment. It's possible to be maybe a joyful giver without contentment, but true biblical generous and joyful giving requires contentment in Christ. Giving in a way that glorifies God requires finding our contentment in Christ and His complete sufficiency. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 3 points this morning. The first point is going to be very broad for all of us. The second point is going to be a little bit more narrow, with a special emphasis on those who are receiving the gifts. And that's the perspective Paul is speaking from here in this chapter, right? He's speaking from the perspective of someone who's receiving a gift from the people in Philippi. But then the third point, we're going to broaden our application again. And what, that's what Paul's doing. He's taking what's true for him and applying it to all Christians. And one more thing before we get into the text. We're going to be focusing on contentment with our physical resources a little bit more this morning. But of course, the heart attitude that needs to be content with what we have financially, that's the same heart attitude that we need in order to be content in all situations. And for various ones of us, the ways in which we struggle with contentment is going to differ. On Friday, I was talking to Whitney after work, and I was talking about how excited I was for the evening and the weekend and all those things. And I realized, you know, I'm really content right now. And I'm content because I checked all the things off my to-do list that I needed to get done that way, right, that day. And that's not the path to true biblical contentment. Maybe the way in which you believe you're going to achieve contentment is different. Maybe it, for you, it's having control over a situation or having your kids doing what you want them to do. But contentment for you is also based on your circumstances. So whether your circumstances are financial circumstances, which we're focusing on more this morning, or circumstances with your to-do list or your family, all of us need to realize, look, contentment isn't found in my circumstances. Contentment is found in Christ. We're going to talk about that this morning. But again, kind of a special focus before we get into more principles of giving in the coming weeks, a special focus on contentment with the resources that we have. So here's the first point that I want us to think about as we look at what Paul says to his dear friends in Philippi. Number one, giving to support gospel ministry is a good thing. Giving financially to support gospel ministry is a good thing to do. What does Paul say as he begins this section? He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now we're going to be talking and coming back to the benefits of giving for the giver as we go through these verses in December. But what I want us to see here is that giving to support gospel ministry is a good thing. It's something we're commanded to do. And Paul, as he talks to the Philippians about the gift that he's received from them, says, I rejoiced. I'm excited about this. This is the 11th time in these four chapters that we've encountered the word joy, and we've seen it many more times alluded to. This is the 11th and the final time in Philippians who encounter the word joy. And Paul says, I rejoiced greatly that you have revived your concern for me. And that word concern refers to the manifestation of that concern through the gift that they've given him. You say, well, how do you know it's talking about a gift? Well, we're going to continue to see this as we go through this passage in the coming weeks. But notice that he says, it was kind of you to share my trouble, verse 14. You entered into partnership with me, verse 15. You sent me help for my needs, verse 16. Not that I seek the gift, verse 17. I received full payment. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So he's talking here about some financial gift that they've given him. He says, and I rejoiced greatly. I'm excited about this gift. Now, kids, how many of you are excited about Christmas and working on your Christmas gifts already? They say that you're not allowed to sing Christmas songs until after Thanksgiving, but there is no limit on when you're allowed to tell your parents what you want for Christmas. So be sure today after church to say, hey guys, I want to make sure you know what I want for Christmas and start telling them, right? And maybe there's some gifts that you're excited about giving. You can just imagine, you can picture it in your mind's eye. You can imagine Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, whenever it is you open presents. You can imagine opening that box and that thing that you desire is inside that box. And you can imagine just the joy that's going to be yours. Paul says, I rejoice greatly when I got your gift. But it's not the gift itself that causes him to rejoice. He rejoices because the gift that they gave him showed that they were concerned for him. And then he goes on, he says, I know that you were concerned for me, but you lacked opportunity. You never stopped being concerned. That's not what I'm saying, he says. I know that you were concerned for me and that giving to me was an opportunity that you took. I'm excited I'm excited because your giving shows that you're doing well spiritually, Paul is saying. Think about how Paul describes the believers in the second epistle to the Corinthians, how he describes the believers in Macedonia. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1, he writes to the Corinthians about the believers in Macedonia. He said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave," so these are people in Macedonia who didn't have a lot, but they had joy in giving. He says, "They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and they gave beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." And so he says, I'm excited about these Macedonian believers because they are givers. They had joy in giving. They gave as much as they had the ability to. They gave more than they had the ability to give. And they just begged us, please let us give more. Let us give more. And Paul says, I was excited about them because before they had given themselves to us, that meant they had given themselves to God. Giving to support gospel ministry is a good thing. We see that there in 2 Corinthians, that there's joy in giving to other believers who are in need. And there's a special obligation for a church to give to those who are serving the church through preaching and teaching and supporting the ministries of preaching and teaching. Paul would say this in Galatians 6:6, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And so that's a good thing to do. There's joy in that. Now, I would say this, just kind of a little bit of an aside here. Not everyone here perhaps should be giving this morning. Some of you are in need and need to be receiving right now. But most of us in this room are in the category of the wealthy in terms of comparison to the rest of the world. 1 Timothy 6 speaks to us. Verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." They're to do good. This is those of us who are wealthy, which is basically almost all of us. And if it's not you right now, it will be at some point in your life, probably living here in North America. We're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for ourselves as a good foundation for the future. So, we're going to return to this in coming weeks, but here's the truth for each of us this morning, kind of the application here. We should be giving financially to gospel ministry and others in the church who are in need. We want to especially have a focus of giving to believers. And in the coming weeks, I'll try to make a biblical case for how the local church fits into that, but it's not exclusively giving to the church, but foundationally. But that's not the focus this morning, but we want to see if we're in obedience to God, we're going to be joyfully giving to support gospel ministry. Okay, number two. Secondly, receiving physical provisions is not how our needs are met. Receiving physical provisions is not how our needs are met. Now, it's how some of our needs are met, but it's not where our ultimate needs are met. So again, Paul is walking this tightrope here. He says, "Thanks for the gift. I'm glad that you had the opportunity to show your concern for me." And then look how he begins verse 11. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Not that I'm speaking of being in need." So he offers a little bit of a caveat here as he comes to the end of verse 10. As he starts verse 11, he offers caveat. This is kind of what I'm trying to say here. Paul wants to make it clear that he's not impoverished. So he says, "Not that I speak of being in need." And that word that he uses there, that we translate need, is the same word that Jesus uses in Mark 12:44, where he's talking about the widow. And remember, the widow comes and she puts in her two copper coins, and Jesus says, "This woman gave out of out of her need. She was poor. She gave out of her poverty. And Paul is saying, look, I'm saying thank you, and I'm thanking you that you showed your concern for me and met my need, but I wasn't impoverished. Verse 13, he's going to talk about being impoverished, but he's also saying, I'm not impoverished. What does he mean here? What he means is I wasn't in need in the sense that my ultimate need hadn't been met. I had a financial need, yes, but even if you hadn't met that financial need, my ultimate need has already been met in Christ. Again, he's trying to walk this tightrope. He's not saying, thanks for the gift, but I didn't really need anything anyway, but, you know, whatever, I'll do something with this, you know. Decorate the cell a little bit. Say, no, I needed it, but at the same time, I don't want you to feel obligated to do this. Because even if you're not able to meet my need, God still will. There's a sense in which he says, I need you to know that I have all I need, and yet I also appreciate what you've given me. When Paul says, I'm not speaking of being in need, he says, all my needs have been met in Christ. If I depended on you to meet my needs, you'd never be able to satisfy all my needs, right? Last week, Jeff taught on this in the Sunday school class on the fear of man, and I think he did a good job kind of unpacking this. And I'll just say this, you know, you can never receive a financial gift that is so large that it would meet all the needs that you have. The church is commanded to give. And the church here in Philippi is commended for their faithful giving. But Paul says, my security isn't found in that gift. Now, I want to offer three applications here, okay, as we think about this. And again, this is from the perspective of someone who receives gifts from the church. Three applications here, and just the first application is for us as a church. As we think about Paul receiving his gifts here and being able to say, I'm not in need, but thank you for your need. You helped me in this time. First application for us as a church, there's an obligation that we have to meet the needs of the people who depend on the church to provide for them. Cough, cough, right? So for those of us who get our livelihood from the church, there's an obligation the church has to care well for us as they have the ability to do so. There's a biblical instruction. Paul tells Timothy, he says, some elders should receive double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The scripture says you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. So it doesn't benefit our proclamation of the gospel if people look at the way that we treat the people in the church who have been tasked with preaching and teaching and supporting those ministries, and they say, boy, that church doesn't really care about those people. The church doesn't really value those who are preaching and teaching and supporting those ministries. But at the same time, it's a balance, right? Because at the same time, we don't want people to look at those who are receiving their livelihood from gospel ministry and say, well, they're just doing it to get wealthy. But if you're going to err on one side, no, I'm just kidding. We don't want either of those things, do we? So how are we doing with that? Well, honestly, I need about 50% more. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That sounded funnier in my head. I'll tell you this. It's an important question for you to ask. It's important. You have entrusted in this church, what we've done, we've entrusted the elders. Say, look, don't make these guys and the people, don't make them wealthy off the gospel. Don't make it some lavish lifestyle where they're looking to riches to do ministry, right? But at the same time, let's not make them have a way less standard of living than the rest of the people in the church. And it's a balance because there's a lot of different places where people are in the church. So what we've said is, you know, elders and those supporting the elders, figure this out. Not all elders, lay elders. You guys figure out how to do that. Now, how are we doing? That's a question you should ask. And I'll just tell you this story. It's another Facebook Marketplace story. this is before the incident with the police and stuff. Anyway, I'm not kidding you. We had two people come to our house within, I can't remember if it was 24 or 48 hours. Two people came to our house, and the two guys talking to me, buying some stuff. And we knew people who knew them, and so we said they could come pick it up at our house. And hadn't met either of them before, but both of them, same conversation, basically same conversation. They came to the house. They got the stuff, and then they looked at me, and they looked at the house, and they looked at me, and they said, "This is a nice house." Now, I don't know what exactly, I mean, many of you have been driving by our house with the detour through Knopf Singer and noticing when I'm at work and when I'm not at work and what I'm doing in the yard and things like that. And so you know where I live. It's a nice house, but I don't, anyway, maybe they were talking about the shelves I built, but I'm not sure. But they both said, "This is a nice house." And then they said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor at Bethany Community Church." And one of the guys said this, he goes, they both looked like, "Well, I don't know about that." One of the guys says, "Well, but what do you do?" I said, "I don't know. Like I ask myself the same question some weeks." He says, yeah, but how do you get the people to give you money?" I said, "We put some boxes up and they just do it. I don't count. I mean, someone else, I don't even know what, but you know," he goes, "Well, I don't understand." I said, "Well, what I do is I share God's word with them. We talk about the gospel, how a person can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And they value that enough to where they care for me and my family. And they're very kind to do so." So I think you're doing well. I mean, you make the argument, maybe you're doing too well. If everyone was stopping me and saying that, I think that'd be a problem. But the point is that I think the answer is you're doing well. And the people you've entrusted to that are doing well. And we're very grateful from my perspective. Now here's the, and we'll talk more about what giving at Bethany Community Church goes to and the ministries that are supported by that and what we want to do with that in the coming weeks. But we're focusing here from Paul's perspective. The second application here, as we think about receiving physical provisions, the second application for those of us who are in ministry, pastors, missionaries, staff, we have to recognize, those of us who are receiving gifts, that our physical provisions are coming ultimately from God. That's where our needs are ultimately met. And we have to fight against resentment if we see others who have more physical provisions. And this is true. This is true for many of us, not just pastors or missionaries or whoever, but all of us, as we see others have more physical provisions than we do, we can't be resentful of that. Because you're going to see people who have more than you do in all circumstances in life. A daughter of one of the pastors here at Bethany Community Church was talking to a coworker, and the coworker had just been at Bethany Community Church, and she told this PK, this pastor's daughter, again, not knowing that her dad worked here, she said, "Boy, that I was at Bethany Community Church, and that is a nice looking building." And the daughter said, "Yeah, it's very nice." She goes, "Those pastors must make a ton of money." And the daughter said, "Not as much as you'd think." And she told her kind of the range, and she goes, "Oh, that's not as much. Now, not as much as I would have thought." Now, all of us, as we think, well, that person makes more. This person makes it. All of us can face resentment, and those of us who receive gifts, there can be a tendency to resentment by comparing ourselves to those who make more. And the same can be true for all of us in whatever place in life we find ourselves. And so we have to be grateful. And not only that, but those who receive gifts from the church for their ministry, another application is that we need to be the models of generosity. Those of us who are in positions of leadership and receiving financial support from God's people, one of the ways we model this truth is just by modeling cheerful, generous giving. You can't exclude yourself from the command here to be a generous giver. Our souls need to give as well. Last application for all of us recognize that our ultimate need is not satisfied by things. A change in our circumstances isn't going to make us more happy. And my encouragement to you would be this. You know, if you were talking to a pastor, and a pastor said, "Well, you know what, I was ministering at this church, but I found out that if I go to this church, I can make a ton more money." What would your heart reaction be to a man who said that? I think rightly you'd be a little bit disdainful toward that attitude. It's like, are you in it for the money? Or it's like, why not go where you're called? And that would be my challenge to each of you as well. Because it's not just pastors who are called to places of ministry. You're called to a place of ministry as well. And sometimes when people who aren't in ministry talk, it's, well, I'm going to go to this company because I'm going to make this amount of money. I'm going to go to this company because I'm going to make that amount of money. That question's okay to ask, but that can't be your ultimate determiner in why you go to where you go, where you live, where you live. We'll talk more about that as the weeks go on, but just all of us must realize physical provisions are not how our needs are met. And then here's the third thing we need to think about. Finding contentment is possible in every circumstance through Christ. There's three things I want you to see here in verses 11 through 13. Three things to notice. First of all, notice this. Notice that contentment is something learned. Paul says in the last half of verse 11, because I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So contentment is something learned. I've learned how to be content, Paul says, in every situation. That word content is a word that means to, in some contexts, means to be self-reliant. Here, Paul is using it to mean content, but it's also a word that Greek philosophers, the Stoics, would use to describe a self-sustaining person, a person who didn't rely upon others or circumstances to feel a certain way. So the Stoics' goal was to be this word, to reach some level of self-sufficiency so that it didn't matter whether they were hot or cold, didn't matter if someone was nice to them or mean, they would be solid, they would be unshakable. That was the goal. Paul's using that word to describe a believer who isn't dependent upon their circumstances to be joyful. Now, we, as human beings, are tempted to view contentment as a state at which we arrive only when we have our circumstances the way that we want them. We say, okay, I can be content for sure, but I can be content once I have everything I need or want and be in a position where I don't have to depend on other people or even God. In other words, we can define contentment the same way the Stoics did. So, yeah, I can be content once I have achieved everything I need to achieve so that I'm not dependent upon anyone else, even God, then, yeah, I can be content. And so what do we say? Well, I need just a little bit more money, and then I can be content. Okay, I've got the money. But now I've got this other problem. How do I keep the money? Okay, once I figure out how to keep the assets that I've acquired, then I can be content. Okay, what am I going to do if there's a hurricane? Okay, what am I going to do if there's a tornado? What am I going to do if there's a global crisis? What am I going to do if there's unrest and a civil war? Okay, so we have to think about all these different disasters and all the different things that might happen, and how can I make sure that I have all that I need in all these different circumstances, and once I figure all that out, then I can be content. You're not going to, are you? You're never going to arrive there. You're never going to be self-sufficient in that way. And so Paul says, I know the secret. It's like, psst. You want to know? The word he uses there, secret, was a word that was also used by pagans in the culture in which the Philippians were. It was used to describe these religious rites. You know, you get initiated into this secret society. Here's the handshake. Here's the rites that you go through in order to know life as it truly is. And Paul's using that word to tell them, no, I know the true secret. I know the secret that pagan religions can't understand. And it's a secret that I'm going to proclaim to everyone in the gospel, Paul's saying. So the first thing we see here is that contentment is something learned. The second thing I want you to notice in these verses is that learning contentment allows you to rejoice in every circumstance. So once you learn this secret of contentment, you're going to be able to rejoice in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And Paul goes through the extremities of the human condition, the conditions of scarcity or abundance, all the things that a human being might experience, and says, I found contentment at each of those places. And so first of all, he mentions hard circumstances. Look at the text. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. So I know at the low end how to be content. I know how to abound, the high end. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so first of all, you think about, okay, here's this end of the spectrum of human existence, the end of need and hunger, of want. Paul says, if I'm down there, I know how to be content. And some of you are in the circumstances of want this morning. There's different types of famine, right? Now, some of you may literally say, I don't know how I'm going to meet my physical needs this next week. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to eat. I don't know how I'm going to pay some bills that are due. I don't know how I'm going to afford a place in which to live. And so you understand what Paul is saying here. Some of you are in that time of want. But maybe it's a more figurative want. There's some area of life where you feel loss and your need, and you say, but I'm not content right now. I want a friend. I don't have any friends. I want a spouse, and I'm not married. I want peace. I want respect. And you're in this time of want, and it's hard to be content. It's easier to grumble. And Paul is telling you, I know a secret. I know how you can be content down here. But he also talks about the other end of human existence, right? He talks about times of abundance, plenty, fullness. He goes, I know how to be content here as well. And you say, well, Paul, that does not sound very challenging to me. Really? Really? Remember how one time you said, boy, once I reach this income level, I'm going to be content. Remember how there was that time he said, once my kids go through this phase of life, I'm going to be content. Once I get my kids potty trained, I'm going to be content. How's that going? Once I have a house, once I graduate college, once I do this, then I'll be content. And you've gotten all those things, and you still aren't content. It was a lie. As Whitney and I try to prioritize different house projects over the next few years, that the list keeps growing, right? Okay, we need to replace the old linoleum and then life will be good. Well, okay, once we do that, and there's this new flooring that the baseboards are going to look terrible and we're going to need to replace it. Okay, once we replace the baseboards, right up against the old basement door, man, that's not going to look good. And on and on and on and on. Paul's saying this, look, wherever you are on that spectrum, I can tell you the secret of being contentment, because the reality is we are not content people, even in circumstances of abundance. So that's the third thing I want you to see here as we talk about finding contentment. Number three, the secret to contentment is finding our joy in Christ. It's not that secret, is it? It's been the message throughout Philippians. It's the answer to every Sunday school question. You know, how can I find contentment? Jesus. But it's true. And that brings us to Philippians 4, verse 13, right? One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. I mean, how many Olympic athletes have Philippians 4, 13 to thank for that little extra boost that allowed them to win that gold medal? How many of your state championship victories can you point to Philippians 4, 13 and say, boy, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Apart from him who strengthens me, I would not have been able to clobber that opponent in the boxing ring, or been able to stuff the ball in the face of that person as I was playing basketball with him, you know. But that's not what Philippians 4:13 is saying, is it? What is it saying? The secret to being content in every circumstance is to remember my union with Jesus Christ. With Christ, I have now and always have everything I need. And so, yeah, I can be content when I win the state championship, but I can also be content when I don't win the state championship. Philippians 13 isn't empowering me to win a state championship. Philippians 4:13 is saying whether it's winning the state championship or losing the state championship or anything in between, there's contentment. Wherever you find yourself in that spectrum of human existence, Christ is there and is empowering, enables you to be content. In fact, let's think about what we've been reading in Philippians. So if you're in your Bibles there, just turn to a couple passages here and let's remember what we've seen. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. We talked about sanctification. So wherever I am in that spectrum in terms of the things that I have, whether I have a little or I have a lot or I have something in between, whatever I'm going through, I have Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he is sanctifying me, preparing me for eternity. You go down to verse 21 of chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in this flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so whether I am in sickness, whether I am in health, whatever place I am at in between, I have Christ, and I desire to be with him. And yet I have him, and so I can be content. You go down to chapter 3. How can we do anything but rejoice as we think about Philippians chapter 3, verse 7? Whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count all things as rubbish, garbage, refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so, what do I see? I see the secret of contentment. I have the righteousness that comes from Christ. I'm found in him. And so all these external things don't matter. I have Christ. Christ is the source of all I need. And he withholds nothing from me because he loves me. We're always going to be somewhere on this spectrum of total need and total abundance. But there's no place on that spectrum where I can say this place on the spectrum has created enough security that I can find contentment by being on that spot. I have enough relationships or I have enough physical provisions. I'm here at Bennett Mansion on Colt Drive, this beautiful house. I've never arrived so much that I can find contentment in those things. And conversely, there's no spot on that spectrum where I can be discontent as I realize my satisfaction is found in Christ. I've got this bill. I've got this situation with this coworker. I'm lonely. I'm sick. I'm sad. I'm content. I can have joy in this spot that I find myself in on November 24th. I can be thankful. I'm sad, but I have Christ. Just like we talked about when we talk about being anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to God. We said we don't want to minimize the need, right? We don't want to say, well, you should not be anxious because your need isn't that great. No, it's great. It's just that Christ is even better. And the same is true here. Yeah, there's bad things wherever you find yourself. But Christ is better. Our sufficiency is in him. For those of you who are in Christ, let me just exhort you to believe Philippians 4:13. Yeah, you can do all things. You can find yourself wherever you are in life and do that which God has called you to do. Rejoice in the one who strengthens you. And if you're not in Christ this morning, if you're not a believer, I encourage you to turn to Jesus Christ this morning, to believe the good news of the gospel, that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life in your place, to die on the cross for your sins, and now your sins can be forgiven, and you can have that which you need beyond any other need you could ever imagine, a need for a relationship with God and fellowship with him through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, as he offers you the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, his son. Giving generously and joyfully begins with contentment. Trusting the sufficiency of Christ in every situation. I mentioned that company, the financial services company at the beginning of the sermon that did that survey. They did that last year. They just published their survey this year. And they noted this. They asked people, how much of a salary do you need to be successful? And they showed how different age groups answered that question. Boomers, you said, a little less than $100,000 a year and you're successful. Gen Z, you wanted $600,000 a year. Good luck with that. But it doesn't matter, right? You make $6,000 a year, $60,000 a year, $600,000, $600 million, billion dollars a year. You're not going to be happy apart from Christ. But in Christ, that's where joy is. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for the joy that we have in him. Lord, we are tempted to look to so many things to find satisfaction. Thank you for this passage in which you reveal the secret to us. A secret that is a secret to be proclaimed to all men and women and children, the secret that we can have eternal life and a relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ. Father, for those this morning here who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, please allow them even now to see his beauty and to trust in him. And for those of us who have trust in Jesus Christ, we ask for you to forgive us for our sin and failing to treasure Christ as we ought. We ask that you would forgive us for our sin of discontentment, and we thank you for your grace, the grace that we can be content in whatever situation we find ourselves this morning. Thank you that you are not a father who withholds gifts from us or gives gifts to us, shaking your head in disappointment, but a God who loves to see his children turn to him and to give them good gifts from above. We pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.